Turning God's Word this afternoon to John chapter 10. John 10. Text that we will consider is John 10, verses 14 and 15. We will first read the chapter. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man shall enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold, and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings, and many of them said, He hath a devil, and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do ye stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said, Ye are gods, if he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God? If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there. Thus far we read God's holy and inerrant word. May he bless the reading of his word to our hearts. The text that God gives unto us this afternoon is verses 14 and 15 of John chapter 10. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, I preach this sermon in my home congregation in Linden as part of my series on the doctrine set forth in the Canons of Dort. Canons of Dort were written in 1618, 1619. That means that last year, 2018, and this year, 2019, are the 400th anniversary of the Canons of Dort. I preach this particular sermon in connection with the head L, limited atonement. As a reminder, the heads of Canon of Dort are set forth with the acronym TULIP. T, total depravity. U, unconditional election. L, limited atonement. I, irresistible grace. P, preservation or perseverance of the saints. I preach this text in conjunction with L, limited atonement. Atonement is the truth that the believer is reconciled unto God the Father through the propitiatory sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Atonement can be easily understood by breaking down the word into two smaller parts. To be atoned is to be at one with the Father. Naturally, there is a rift between the Father and the creature, the Father and his people. A rift, the occasion for that rift or that gulf is sin. To be atoned, then, is to have that rift eliminated and have God's people brought into the presence of God. And that happens through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's what atonement is. Atonement is set forth clearly in Romans 5, verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Here we are, sinners. Here is God, the God of love. And Jesus Christ takes us to become at one with God through his death on the cross. That is the wonderful reality of atonement. But we confess in the Canons of Dort that atonement is limited. L, limited atonement. That atonement is limited means that the scope or the extent of atonement is restricted. There is no such thing as a universal atonement. Jesus Christ did not offer up on the cross a payment for the sins of every single person across the face of this globe, head for head. Nor did Jesus Christ desire to make such a payment. It was not that Jesus Christ went to the cross with the desire to make a payment for the sins of all of the people of the world. But due to some ineffectiveness in the work of Jesus Christ, it was only able to be applied to certain people. No, that was never Jesus' desire. Limited atonement is the truth not only that Jesus died for a certain number of people, but that Jesus Christ wanted to die only for a certain number of people. We love this truth as Reformed people, that Jesus Christ came into this world to die for his people. But not everybody loves this truth. including those who call themselves Reformed. There are what are called four-point Calvinists. Four-point Calvinists are those who hold to four of the 5 points, and the one point that they don't hold to is limited atonement. They believe, they say, in total depravity. They believe in unconditional election, they claim. They don't believe in limited atonement. They do believe in irresistible grace, and they claim again to believe in the preservation of the saints. There are two problems with taking that position of being a four-point Calvinist. The first problem with taking that position is that logically it's untenable. Either you must hold to all 5 points of Calvinism, or you have to get rid of all 5 points. If you believe that God is the God of sovereign, unconditional election, who from before the foundations of the world has chosen certain people, then to be logically consistent, you must believe that those elect people are the people whom Jesus Christ died for. And those are the only people whom Jesus Christ died for. You end up with an inconsistent God if you say that God elected only certain people, but God desires to save all people. It's untenable. But the other problem with holding or with rejecting the L, limited atonement, is this. The Bible refutes that position. The Bible teaches limited atonement. This evening, by the grace of God, we intend to see that atonement is limited as we look at John chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. We use that as our theme. I know my sheep, I know my Father, I lay down my life. Jesus Christ identifies himself in this text as the good shepherd. He did so originally in verse 11. He said, I am the good shepherd. And then he repeated that statement in verse 14. I am the good shepherd. What is a shepherd? A shepherd in biblical times was an individual who owned sheep, and who spent his lifetime protecting, feeding, and watering the sheep. He was the owner of the sheep. He had bought the sheep with money. And in that regard, he is to be distinguished from the hireling. The context speaks of a hireling. Verse 12, but he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. The hireling flees because the hireling does not own the sheep. The hireling does not have a vested interest in the sheep. But the shepherd has bought these sheep. He bought the sheep with his own money. And therefore, the shepherd has the sheep as his investment. He has every incentive to take care of these sheep. He takes care of the sheep by protecting them. Israel was a rather hostile environment to be raising up sheep. There were difficulties in the natural geography in the land of Israel. Israel was a land with cliffs in it. And if the sheep were to wander away from the shepherd and go to the edge of the cliff, it would be possible for the sheep to fall over the edge of the cliff and fall down to their death. So it was the duty of the shepherd then to keep the sheep in the safety of the sheepfold. Another problem or difficulty in the environment of the geography of Israel was the climate. It was an arid climate, dry, not like the lush Lacombe farmland at this time of year. So in order for the sheep to be kept alive, the shepherd would have to guide the sheep into the place where there would be food for them to eat, green grass for them to eat. Another problem was the lack of water to drink. So the shepherd would have to know where the watering holes were at, or where the cool streams were at, and then lead those sheep to the streams so that they could drink of the water that they needed. The shepherd in this text is not just any type of shepherd, but he is identified as the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd here is to be distinguished from the evil shepherd. The evil shepherd is the hireling, and the hireling does not really know the sheep. The hireling does not live with the sheep. The hireling does not have a vested interest in the sheep. The hireling is selfish. The hireling knows more about himself than what he knows about the sheep. So the hireling seeks to promote his advantage over the advantage of the sheep. In distinction from that, the good shepherd is the individual who cares for the sheep and is willing to sacrifice himself for the sheep. We see a picture of this in David. David was a shepherd, a physical shepherd. He went out as a young boy and he tended to the physical needs of the sheep. And David was willing to sacrifice himself for the sheep. The Bible tells us that David fought against a lion and a bear. He smote them in order to guard the sheep. That's what the good shepherd does. He is willing to sacrifice his life in order to protect the sheep. But there's another thing that makes the shepherd a good shepherd. It's not only his willingness to sacrifice himself, but it's also this. The good shepherd is the shepherd who knows the sheep. The text speaks of Jesus Christ knowing the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. There's a connection between being a good shepherd and being a shepherd who knows the sheep. And the connection is this. The one who knows the sheep is the one who is a good shepherd. The effective shepherd was the one who dwelt with the sheep, who lived among the sheep. The shepherd had to live a nomadic lifestyle. He could not settle down in a cush house and enjoy all the pleasantries of having that house, but he had to go out with the sheep. He lived a nomadic lifestyle, following the sheep around. As a result of following the sheep around, he knew them. He knew them personally. He was with the ewes when they gave birth. He handled the baby sheep, the lambs. He brought the lambs to their mothers so that the baby lambs could drink of the milk from their mother. He knew the personalities of the sheep. He knew which sheep were rambunctious, which sheep liked to try to push the limits of what they could do, and he knew which sheep were more reticent, which sheep were more reserved. The good shepherd is the shepherd who knows the sheep. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Jesus is not a physical shepherd, but Jesus is the spiritual shepherd of his spiritual sheep. The shepherd watches over these spiritual sheep. His sheep are not the pregnant, physical pregnant ewes who are going to give birth to a physical lamb, but instead the sheep over whom Jesus Christ is the shepherd are the mothers in the church who are pregnant with the future members of the church of Jesus Christ. The sheep whom Jesus Christ is the shepherd over are not the rams, the physical rams, but the sheep are the fathers in the home whose duty it is to provide for the home and be the head over that home and love that home. Jesus is not the shepherd of physical lambs out in the field, but Jesus is the good shepherd over spiritual sons and daughters born into the church of Jesus Christ. His sheep are believers, and these believers know him. Verse 4, and when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. The sheep recognize the voice of Jesus Christ. They're familiar with that voice. It's a pleasant voice for them to hear. When somebody else attempts to be a shepherd who is not a true shepherd but an hireling, the sheep understand there's something off here. This man is not a true shepherd, but the sheep know the voice of Jesus Christ. His sheep are the disciples. As our good shepherd, then, Jesus Christ owns us. He has a vested interest in us. He owns us because he bought us with the price of his precious blood shed at Calvary. Then, not only does he own us, but also Jesus Christ cares for us as the good shepherd. He feeds us and he waters us and he protects us from the evil one who would destroy us. Again, his protection is not a physical protection. Jesus Christ does not promise you will have no physical adversity in this lifetime, having me as your good shepherd. But instead, Jesus Christ promises spiritual protection. I will protect you from spiritual enemies. Our spiritual enemy is the devil, who goes forth as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. As our good shepherd, Jesus Christ protects us from that roaring lion. And Jesus Christ feeds us. He nourishes us. He gives unto us meat to eat. The meat that he gives unto us is not physical meat, but the meat that he gives unto us is spiritual meat and spiritual bread. Matthew 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That is the sustenance that Jesus Christ gives unto his spiritual sheep, the word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And Jesus Christ leads his sheep unto the waters where they drink. They drink of the water that quenches their thirst everlastingly. John 7, verse 37, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Jesus is the shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. The good shepherd is in distinction from the evil shepherd. The evil shepherd is the one who puts on a pretense of caring for the sheep. The evil shepherd is the one who claims he owns you and that he has the right to you. The evil shepherd is the one who does not want you in the safety of God's house. But instead, the evil one says, stay away from God's house. The evil one, the evil shepherd, is the one who claims he is seeking your advantage, who claims he is doing things on your behalf, but ultimately does not care about your deepest spiritual needs, namely salvation in Jesus Christ. And ultimately, when faced with danger, the evil shepherd will abandon you. He forsakes you. He is like the hireling who flees away in the face of adversity. The good shepherd is the one who understands he is to serve the sheep. And that is what Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ knows his sheep, even as the good shepherd knew his sheep. Jesus Christ knows intellectually his sheep. He knows their names, for the names of his sheep are written down in the Lamb's book of life. He knows the strengths and the weaknesses of the members of his church. He knows their personalities. He knows when the members of his church are vibrant and strong, and he knows when the members of his church are struggling, downcast, burdened with anxiety or grief. He knows his sheep on an intellectual level. Further, he knows his sheep with love and compassion. It's not just in his head that he knows his sheep, but it's also with his heart that he knows his sheep. He loves his sheep. His knowledge of his sheep is pregnant with feelings and with emotion. And as the good shepherd who knows his sheep, he has every desire to protect those sheep, to have them safely within the sheepfold, protected from anything or anyone that would destroy the sheep. Oftentimes, we fail to live in the consciousness that Jesus Christ knows us. He knows us, the sheep. We do everything in our power to try to put on a pretense to cover up our true sinfulness and depravity. We don't want other people to know how sinful we really are. When we come to church on Sunday, we put on our Sunday best. We have the kids sit orderly in church as best we are able. We put on a good front in public so that others don't know how sinful we really are. We do this even in our own homes. The spouse tries to hide from the other spouse the extent of their sinfulness and depravity. We don't want other people to know the vile imaginations of our own heart. So we do everything that we can to put on a facade of holiness so that others don't really know how sinful we are. And then here comes Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, and he unapologetically says, I know my sheep. I know the evil imaginations of your heart. I know how you delight in gossip and slander. I know how you delight in holding this grudge against the neighbor. I know what you searched for on your phone late at night when you thought nobody else was watching. I know the sinfulness of my sheep, Jesus Christ says. He is the Good Shepherd who is not far removed from his sheep, but is with his sheep, and he knows them. Then Jesus Christ says he knows the Father. Verse 15, even as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Father knows me, and I know the Father. This means that the Father and the Son have an intellectual understanding one of another. Father knows the Son, and the Son knows the Father. The Father knows the personhood and the identity of the Son, and the Son knows the personhood and the identity of the Father. The Father knows that the Son is eternally begotten of the Father, and the Son knows that he is eternally begotten by the Father. But further, this also means that there is a knowledge of love between Father and Son. Again, it's not only a head knowledge that they have one of another, but it's a knowledge that is pregnant with feelings and with emotions. The Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father. The hireling did not truly know the sheep, and because the hireling did not truly know the sheep, he failed to love the sheep. But Jesus knows the Father, and thus Jesus loves the Father. By confessing that Jesus Christ knows the Father, Jesus Christ is confessing here that he has the right to life eternal. To know the Father is to be the recipient of life eternal. John 17, verse 3, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Jesus Christ knew that he would receive life eternal. He knew that he was going to lay down his life soon, but because he knew the Father, he also knew that the Father would restore him to life again and give unto him life eternal. In this statement that I know the Father, Jesus Christ is confessing his divinity. He is confessing that he is God. We see that this reality in the text because Jesus equates his knowledge of the Father with the Father's knowledge of him. Jesus says in verse 15, even as the Father knoweth me, or as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. This is different from what was said in the previous verse. In the previous verse, Jesus said that he was the Good Shepherd who knows his sheep, and he is known by the sheep. But Jesus Christ does not draw a parallelism between the sheep's knowledge of the shepherd and his knowledge of the sheep. But rather, there is a disparity. Jesus knows far more about the sheep than what the sheep know about the shepherd. Jesus knows everything about the sheep, but we who are sheep have only a small beginning of our understanding of Jesus Christ, who is our shepherd. And thus, there is a disparity. Jesus knows more, we know less. But then, in verse 15, Jesus Christ changes what he says. He doesn't say that he knows the Father and the Father knows him. No, he says, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. That is to say, I know as much about the Father as the Father knows about me. There is no disparity between what the Father knows about me and what I know about the Father. Jesus knows the Father perfectly. God the Father had a perfect understanding of Jesus Christ, his Son, a complete understanding of the Son. And the Son, Jesus Christ, had a complete understanding of God the Father. But the only way that is possible is if Jesus Christ is divine. No earthly child on this earth can say, I know everything about my Father. Only Jesus is capable of knowing everything about the Father because Jesus Christ is divine. So what Jesus Christ is confessing here is the truth of the Trinity. As the Father knoweth me, so I know the Father. There are three persons in the Trinity. First, there is the Father, who is the creator of the heavens and the earth, who is the Father of all things visible and invisible. And then there is the Son, who proceeds from the Father. The Son is the one who was born in the flesh of the Virgin Mary, and the Son is the one who is the Good Shepherd. And then there is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one who binds the Father to the Son and who binds the Son to the Father. The Spirit proceeds from both the Father and from the Son. And the Spirit is the binding agent in the Godhead. He proceeds from both and unites the Father with the Son in true knowledge and in true love. So when Jesus Christ says here, the Father knows me, and I know the Father, he is confessing the truth of the Trinity. God is three persons in one divine being or essence. And there is no disparity in the power of these three persons. But these three persons are co-equal and co-eternal. Three in one. But for what purpose does Jesus Christ insert this statement here regarding his divinity? Why does Jesus Christ say right here, even as my Father knoweth me, so I know my Father? There are varied responses to the claim of Jesus Christ that he is divine. The Jews hated the confession that Jesus Christ was divine. As Jesus Christ continued speaking throughout John chapter 10, it became more and more clear that he was teaching about the Trinity and that he is one with the Father. And eventually Jesus came out and said that outright in verse 30. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Finally, the Jews understood. Jesus is claiming to be God. And what did the Jews do when they figured out that Jesus was claiming to be God? Verse 31, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. The Jews hated the confession of Jesus Christ that he was God. They despised that reality. They accused Jesus Christ of blasphemy. You are equating yourself with God here, Jesus. And thus, in their minds, they were vindicated in seeking to stone Jesus Christ. That's how the Jews responded to Jesus' assertion of his divinity. How do we respond to the assertion of Jesus' divinity? I trust that we recognize this as truth. We have been taught this from our youth, that God is three in one. We've been catechized in this. So it comes as no surprise to us to hear that Jesus Christ is God. We believe the truth of it, but that still doesn't answer the question, why did the Holy Spirit include that statement right here in Scripture? Why did Jesus Christ at this juncture say, I know the Father and the Father knows me? It almost seems to be out of context. Throughout the rest of the chapter, the previous part of the chapter, Jesus Christ has been talking about sheep and the shepherd. He talks about how sheep enter into the sheepfold. Verse 1, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. And then he goes on to teach in verse 9 that he is the door through which the sheep are to pass through in order to enter into the sheepfold. And then he says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He's been talking all about sheep and shepherding all along here. And then suddenly in verse 15, he changes his tone. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. Where does this come from? And why does Jesus Christ include this in here? The explanation is this, beloved. There is a relationship between Jesus Christ being the good shepherd who knows the sheep and Jesus Christ knowing the Father. The basis for Jesus Christ knowing the sheep is this: he knows the Father. Because Jesus Christ is divine and because Jesus Christ knows the Father, he is able to know the sheep. Jesus Christ must include this in here to prove to those in his audience that he was capable of knowing them. It's one thing to say, I am the good shepherd and I know you, but can you back that up? Can you prove that point, that you really know what is happening in the lives of the sheep? Jesus Christ, by saying, the Father knows me and I know the Father, is proving beyond a shadow of a doubt, I know my sheep. My Father is divine. My Father knows everything. I am divine and I know everything. The Father had given certain sheep unto Jesus Christ. The Father did this in the decree of election. In the election, God the Father chose certain people in Jesus Christ, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundations of the world. The in him refers to Jesus Christ. God chose us in Jesus Christ from before the foundation of the world. And then the Father took these sheep and he gave them to Jesus Christ. We read of that in verse 29. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. God, as it were, said to Jesus Christ, Jesus, these are my sheep. These are my people. These are the members of my covenant family. I have chosen them in you. That I have chosen them in you means that you must be the executor of my decree of election. I have chosen them, but they have rebelled against me. They have sinned against me. They want nothing to do with me by nature. So you, Jesus Christ, are to be the executor of this decree of election. You will execute this decree of election by going into this world, by suffering, by dying on the cross for these sheep. And Jesus Christ in this statement here says, I know. I know the Father as the Father knows me. I know the plans that the Father has for me. I know these sheep whom the Father has chosen from before the foundations of the world. I know how unworthy these sheep are of salvation. I know how these sheep have sinned again and again and again and given up any right to salvation. But I know that the Father will sustain me as I go into this world. I know that God is capable of bearing me up on the cross as I drink the wrath for the sins of these people. And thus, Jesus Christ says, I lay down life for them. That's how he concludes verse 15. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Here the Good Shepherd reveals the depth of his love for the sheep. He is willing to sacrifice his own life for undeserving, wretched, miserable, sinful sheep. And he does so willingly. He does not have to be pressured to give up his life for the sheep, but he is glad to give it up. Verse 18, no man taketh it, my life, from me, but I lay it down of myself. Jesus Christ is not like the hireling who flees away in the face of danger. He is loyal to his sheep. He is committed unto his sheep. The love that the shepherd has for his sheep knows no bounds and no limits. He is ready to give up everything, even his own life, for the sheep. And he wants to lay down his life for the sheep. He wanted to lay down his life for them because that was the only way he could be the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd is the one who feeds and protects the sheep. And the only way that Jesus Christ could feed and protect his sheep was by laying down his life at the cross for them. In and through that death on the cross, Jesus Christ earned the right to care for his sheep. Through that death on the cross, Jesus Christ became the bread of life that could be given unto the sheep. Through his death on the cross, Jesus Christ became the water which would quench the thirst of his sheep. Through his death on the cross, Jesus Christ opened up the door into heaven so that he can take his sheep whom he knows by name and summon them to enter one by one into heaven itself. The sheep, and the sheep only, are the beneficiaries of Jesus Christ laying down his life on the cross. Jesus Christ did not lay down his life for everyone, but he laid down his life for the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep, he says at the end of verse 15. He laid down his life for the sheep whom the Father had given unto him. The Father had chosen these sheep from before the world. Then Jesus Christ at the cross, knowing his sheep by name, laid down his life for them. How many sheep did Jesus Christ die for? We do not know the number, but we do know this. He died for many, many, many sheep. The context makes this clear. Verse 16, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Here Jesus Christ is declaring, my church is large. My church is larger than this audience whom I am presently addressing. My church is larger than the local church institute, but my church is universal. My church is Catholic. My church is going to be gathered from every nation, tribe, and tongue. And these sheep I must gather into the sheepfold so that they with you can enjoy the blessings of life everlasting that I have earned for them. That Jesus Christ lays down his life for the sheep and for the sheep only is what we confess in the Canons of Dort, Head 2, Article 8. For this was the most gracious will of God the Father, that the quickening and saving efficacy of His Son should extend to all the elect, for bestowing upon them alone the gift of justifying faith, thereby to bring them infallibly to salvation. It was the will of God that the quickening and saving efficacy of His Son, Jesus Christ, in His death on the cross, should be bestowed only on the elect. I know my sheep, and I lay down my life for the sheep only. This reality the Christian knows, and he loves it. He knows this reality because he knows Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus says at the end of verse 14, and am known of mine. Jesus is known of his sheep. The sheep, we who are the members of the Church of Jesus Christ, know Jesus Christ. We do not have to be frightened by the doctrine of limited atonement, that Jesus Christ dies only for his sheep. We do not have to question whether or not I'm part of the sheep or not part of the sheep. What if I'm not part of the sheep? Does that mean then in the judgment day that Jesus is going to say unto me, go away, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity? Do we have to sit here in the balance, as it were, waiting until finally we are taken before the great white throne of judgment, and then we can figure out if we belong to the sheep of Jesus Christ or not? No. Jesus Christ says in this text, I am known of mine. Present tense. Right now, the sheep know Jesus Christ. We do not have to sit here and wonder or fear if indeed we are part of the sheep or if we're not part of the sheep. No, God gives unto us already now the assurance that we belong to the sheepfold of Jesus Christ. How do we know? We know because we love His voice. When we hear the voice of Jesus Christ speaking to us in the Word, speaking to us through the preaching, then we know that we are His sheep. And then the Spirit of God testifies in our conscience that we are the children of God. Romans chapter 8. And as the Spirit of God testifies in our conscience that we are the children of God, we then cry out, Abba, Father. We know Jesus Christ. We know He is the Good Shepherd who has laid down His life for us. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father which art in heaven, what unspeakable comfort we receive knowing that Jesus Christ is our Good Shepherd. We do not deserve His protection, His care, His grace, but Lord, we are thankful for His love unto us. No deeper love could be manifested than what He did for us in laying down His life at the cross. Give unto us the assurance that we belong unto Thee and that nothing can separate us from Thee. Amen.